So if we recall from last Sunday's gospel, that foundational text about papal infallibility and the indefectibility of the church, that as Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that he is? In a moment of divine inspiration, that Simon was able to announce the truth about who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And because of that, Simon's name was changed to Peter. He was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven with the promise that what he bound on earth was bound in heaven and loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, promising that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. We can imagine that St. Peter was riding pretty high after that proclamation, after that announcement. Maybe a little uncertain of what it meant exactly, but it must have been a boost to his ego. But like Charles Dickens says, in it's the best of times and then the worst of times. Because just as quickly, in the continuation of that same dialogue, today Peter's called Satan. He went from being the king of the apostles, the keeper of the keys, now he's Satan, an obstacle. In Greek, he would be called a scandal, a scandalon. So when Jesus says, Simon, you are the rock, and now, Simon, you are a little pebble, you're a stone in my path that will cause me to trip along my way. Get behind me. The reason why he was able to declare Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, is because he was thinking with the mind of God. He had received that divine inspiration. And today Jesus is telling him that he forgot about that, and now he's thinking as human. He's thinking with an earthly, a natural mindset. Perhaps he was living out his call to be the prime minister. He was going to protect and defend Jesus. So there's no way that anyone would ever kill him because he was there to defend him. God forbid, Lord, that will never happen to you. So maybe there was some good motivation into Peter's declaration of defending Jesus. But just like in the temptation in the desert, the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus has no time for these obstacles. He is certain of his mission and will tolerate no interference. Get behind me, he says. How many of us, when we face the reality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how many of us, when we hear this message of carrying the cross, of denying ourselves, how many of us try to change God's mind? You can't really be serious. This isn't the way that you really want it, right, God? This suffering that I'm enduring, this is not your will, this is not your plan, right? I'm supposed to be happy and healthy and wealthy. The prosperity gospel, that's the promise, right? If I give my life to you, you take away all my worries. You'll make me good and you'll make me happy. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow after me. It's the clear call to discipleship, that Jesus never wavers from this. And when Peter tried to thwart it, he was called an obstacle, an adversary. How many of us could fit that category? How many of us try to get God to sanction our will, our way, our ideas? How many of us run from the cross, run from suffering? We want the comfortable way. We want the easy way out. We don't want to be inconvenienced by the gospel. It's the reality that Peter was facing. And in a similar way, it's what Jeremiah was facing in the first reading. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, a wonderful story that you should be familiar with it, called to the preaching, called to the ministry at a young age, and tried to reject his calling, saying, I'm too young, and I don't know how to speak. I don't have the right words. Find somebody else. I don't want to do this. But he received the call, and he was given the commission. He was given the challenging mission to go to his very own people and basically tell them that if they don't change their ways, they're going to hell. How many of us have that courage? Because if you're baptized, you're a prophet, and you've been given that same commission to proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ, the life-saving message of Jesus Christ, the call to repentance, the call that Jesus gave us, the call the early church gave us. Repent. Change your ways. But Jeremiah didn't like his job. He was met with ridicule and scorn, and they tried to kill him. Just before this passage, he was met with severe opposition. So many times left for dead, so many times put into a well so they wouldn't have to hear him anymore. They'd rather live their comfortable life knowing that they're going in the wrong direction than to hear the correction of Jeremiah. It's a good thing that only happened way back then. That never happens now. We never get our feathers ruffled when the priest preaches the truth and calls us to repentance. We never tell him, don't talk that way. You're too rigid. You're too radical. Let's just be nice. I mean, thankfully, that never happens today. We never write letters to the bishop complaining. We never give opposition to the leaders, to the prophets among us. We never get mad at our spouse when they try to call us to greatness. We never get mad at our parents when they try to teach us the right way. It never happens today, right? The life of Jeremiah is the life that so many of us are living. And his response today is a response that many of us have. I give up. It's not worth it. I'd rather be part of the in crowd. I'd rather get the invitations to the cool parties. I'd rather have my name on the buildings and be prominent in my community. I'm not going to speak the truth of Jesus anymore. He says today, you duped me, O Lord. You deceived me. One translation says that you lured me. You seduced me. You whispered sweet words in my ear to convince me to go on this mission. And now I'm here and look at this. I'm being ridiculed. I'm being punished. I'm being left for dead. This clearly can't be your will. Health and wealth and the prosperity gospel, right? That's what we're all after, the best version of myself, to live my best life now. This is what God wants for me. There's no way he wants me to suffer. There's no way he wants me to carry the cross. Oh, but what did he say today? If you want to be my disciple, you must carry your cross. It's hard. There's no doubt. But it's the only way. And we can't do it on our own. And so many of us, like Peter, we resort to a natural way of thinking. And this is what St. Paul is talking about in chapter 12 of Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I urge you to not be conformed to this age. This age of lies and deception, this age of easiness and comfort, the lies of utilitarian and using people for my own benefit, the lies of a throwaway culture that sees others as an obstacle to my advancement in this world. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Have you allowed the gospel to change your mind? Have you heard the teachings of Jesus Christ? Have you read the catechism? And have you allowed that to be the foundation of your life? Or are we an obstacle to Jesus because we try to impose upon him our will, our understanding, our way of thinking? Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that then you can discern the will of God. The changing of the mind comes first, and then we decide, we determine, we discern what is God's will as we receive it. The will of God, and what is good, and what is pleasing, and what is perfect. Christ is inviting each one of us into a radically new life, which necessarily entails death. Death to self. And no one likes that. No one enjoys the suffering. No one enjoys the cross. But it really is the only way. So when you're tempted to give up, like Jeremiah did, continue to read. Because it became a fire in his heart. St. Paul will say it's a fire in his belly, that they can't be quiet. Once you've encountered the saving message, the love of God the Father, you can't be quiet. Once you've found the medicine, you must share it with the others who are sick. You must face the ridicule and the opposition that comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the call that each one of us has received through the sacred waters of baptism. They were called to be prophets, prophets of this new life in Christ. Immediately, St. Peter fell into thinking in a natural way. But the Lord didn't give up on him. When he said, "Get behind me, Satan," what he's saying is, get behind me and follow me. Stop trying to lead. Follow. Let me be your guide. Learn from me. And it's the invitation to each one of you this morning to get behind Jesus, to get behind the cross. Follow him to Calvary so you can rise with him on Easter Sunday. We have to die to ourselves, so that we can rise with him. This is the only way. It's the only way to life. I urge you, brothers and sisters, do not be conformed to this age, but by the power of the gospel, allow your minds to be transformed.